I wonder what you thought of the passage that Steve very kindly read to us. It's another big dose of food laws and discussions on grub. I wonder. We'll get to it, but you must give me a moment. We'll think about that in a moment. I must confess to being a bit of a comic book fan. I have been since I was a kid. And this is a very wonderful comic called Doc Savage, also known as the Man of Bronze. How many of you have read a few Doc Savages? Just one. Well done. Well, there's a marvelous moment, and it struck me when I was a child. Doc Savage is the Man of Bronze, as you can imagine. He's a very tough and incredibly handsome and muscular guy. And he arrives at the swimming baths, strides across to the high diving board, walks up to the top, and stands ready to do an impressive dive. And as he stands there in all of his splendor, this little group of pretty girls at the bottom all giggle and swoon. And one of Doc's friends notices the girls all swooning, and he says this line. He says, "Well, that's one good reason for regular physical exercise, as in you will impress all of the ladies." And it stuck in my mind as a kid. That's one good reason for regular physical exercise. And I sort of dolloped it onto all sorts of things. That's one good reason for this. Often it works well if there are lots of good reasons. Doc has to be a particularly tough guy. I don't think you can see that picture. It's one of my favorite covers. There is a boat full of unpleasant looking baddies, and they've all got pistols, and Doc has simply swum over and is sinking their boat, and all they're doing is falling in rather than doing what you would actually do, which is shoot him repeatedly. But there's another good reason for regular physical exercise. You can sink a boat full of baddies. The thing is, the reason why I mention it is because I want to start with a single sentence of scripture that gives one good reason for reading all of God's word, for reading the genealogies, for reading the stuff about food laws, for reading all those bits that you think, surely I can skip this, Lord. Just one good reason for painstakingly looking at all of it. I've mentioned it to you before. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11, it's just one sentence. Paul's talking about all kinds of things that have gone on and are recorded in the Old Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, Paul says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." An example for us. They happened to them as an example, they were written down for our instruction. And the word which I said so many times in my previous ministry at Norwich Central Baptist Church, there would be almost a boo if I said the word typoi or typos. The word that is translated example is typoi, as examples, typos, an example. It's a Greek word, and it finds its source from this. I don't know if you can see this. I'm going to walk over and point at the screen. That is a special die, it's called, for striking a coin. You get a lump of metal. You put it onto that little stand. That's the top left-hand side. You put the die on top of it, and you clout it with a hammer. When you lift it off, you have a coin. And it has an imprint on it. And it's got something stamped and welted onto it. And that is the source of this word Paul uses. Paul says all the things that you read in the Bible, they are stamped with God. There is a stamp upon them. And as you gaze at them and as you pray, and as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and mind, you start to see, even in a long passage all about food laws, the marks of God himself. The deep, incredible truths that you can pick up and take into your life. Into the exact situation and situations that you find yourself in day by day. So, you will not be able to read that, but that's the passage Steve just read for us. And it's all about eating and drinking. But as I prayed and as I reflected on it, these lines, which have now turned red, kind of came into view. And a bit better. Those three. Never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that incredible sentence at the end, for whatever does not proceed from faith is a sin. Yes, Paul talks about food laws. Yes, he's talking about whether or not people should act in certain ways 2,000 years ago. If you go to the marketplace today, you will not find someone sacrificing a cow to a deity and then offering you a burger from it. That will not be your common experience, but everyone to whom Paul was writing in Rome would have experienced that every day or very, very frequently. But the actual message, the heart of what Paul is saying, is completely universal and applies to us. Look at that first sentence. Never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or sister. Very, very simple and important point. I've used as an example before the miserable time I had when I first started teaching. I was at a school which was very, very pressurized. And the senior management team were breathing down your neck the whole time. And you felt like their boot was on your throat. It was awful. And you were constantly thinking, if I do anything wrong, if I stumble in any way, I'm going to be torn to pieces. And as I've mentioned before, I had this stark contrast when I went to Wyndham College. This beautiful place over in Norfolk. Because when I got something wrong, someone was nice to me. I got something wrong and Angie, my friend, said, you should have done this, you've not done it. And my, you know, have you ever had that at work or wherever where you get that sinking feeling? You think, oh no, I'm in such trouble. My face fell a mile. And Angie just smiled and said to me, it's fine, I've done it for you. Don't worry. And she said, in this huge boarding environment, it's the largest state-run boarding school in Europe. She said, we live together, we've got to love each other, got to look after each other. It's a fundamental and very simple Christian principle. When you gather and when you have fellowship together, you look persistently to lift your brother or your sister up and to care for them, not to put things in their way, not to make them stumble, not to pounce on them. The awful tragedy is that in some churches that happens. And that it was happening in a sufficient manner for Paul to have to write about it, even way back then. But Paul's point is simple and obvious. We must not put a stumbling block in the way. Let's have a look at this lovely sentence. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is a fascinating thing. And we're going to say a few words about each of those, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But just at the beginning of us looking at that sentence, consider for a moment what Paul is saying at the beginning. He's saying the kingdom of God has a feel about it. The kingdom of God has a feel about it. You know it when you're there. You know it when you experience it. You experience it, for example, in the kitchen after a big church lunch, when everyone is washing up, or where there's a big gang of people washing up and laughing and joking, and they're joyfully serving the Lord. You feel a tangible atmosphere of God blessing people serving. And you have a great sense. You will find in many a church that the most attractive place is the kitchen. Because at the big events, that's where the people who are serving the others are concentrating. And that's where the service goes on. And it kind of exudes kingdom feeling. So Paul says, you know, you just get the feel of it. The kingdom of God, it's not all about arguing over what you should or shouldn't eat or drink. It's about righteousness. That state of being made right with God. Feeling God's approval. There are some things that we can do that God really approves of. Sometimes we can get bound up in humility in such a manner that we feel like, oh, I'm quite sure that the good Lord wouldn't ever look at anything that we ever did and be pleased. That's not what the Lord says to us through his word. We hear phrases like good and faithful servant and things like that. And Paul says, you kind of know. You kind of get a feeling when God is pleased with this. Jesus spoke of it. When it describes him in Luke 10, I believe, as rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. In the same way that in Ephesians 4 we read that we can grieve the Holy Spirit can call us to rejoicing. Just a few sentences on in Romans from the passage that we've read. Paul writes this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The Holy Spirit prompts these feelings in us. He reminds us when we're heading in the right direction and doing the right thing. Peace is another great word. The Greek word that's used here is Irene or Irene. And I think that's lovely. Does anyone know an Irene? I knew an Irene. She was a Jewish lady. She was a great friend. Peace. It's an interesting use of peace. There's a number of Jewish words and Greek words, as you know, for peace. But Irene means escaping the havoc of war. What an image that is. Just imagine if you are in a war, then all of a sudden you are safe. How profound that Paul says, that's what the kingdom of God feels like. You feel a safety, a tremendous safety. You feel that warmth, that love, that rightness with God, the Holy Spirit's presence. Peace, safety, and joy. This is, I would have said a week ago, a Greek word called chara. But at our baby and toddler group, a woman called Chara came along. And she insisted that her name was pronounced Hara. And she said, that's how you pronounce it. I said, well, I disagree with you, but... No, I didn't say that at all. She was Greek and she knew what she was talking about. And I thought, isn't that interesting? There's the Lord showing me as I'm studying his word, some stuff about this Greek word, joy, Hara. And here comes a woman called that, just, I'm sure, to teach me how to pronounce it, among other things. So she was a new lady at our baby and toddler group. Calm delight. Joy. Slightly different from happiness. Another analogy I like to use. You can be joyful and unhappy. So you can have a deep-seated joy. The knowledge of the Lord's salvation makes you joyful. The knowledge, the fact of his forgiveness makes you joyful. But someone can still drive over your foot and break it, and you can be unhappy, you might be crying, but that deep joy doesn't change. So there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is a more deep-seated thing. I think it's quite a common thing in Christian circles that we get the wrong impression of joy. Some Christians think because we're called to be joyful, we're called to grin persistently. The sort of Christian rictus grin, no matter what happens. I don't think that's quite it. So Paul calls us, in the midst of this passage, to get the feeling of the kingdom. The presence of the Holy Spirit giving his approval. Giving you joy and peace about what it is you're doing. Fascinating. So Paul insists or asks us to seek that. And then he says something quite remarkable, genuinely jaw-dropping. Just look at those words. Whatever does not proceed from faith is a sin. That's shocking. Just imagine if he'd put it, the same sort of sentiment, but the other way around. If he'd said, things that do proceed from faith are good. We'd all be comforted, wouldn't we? Oh, that's nice. You'd think, like, you know, there will be numerous things in my life, I'm sure, that in a special kind of way proceed from my faith, and they are good. Oh, that's nice. But Paul turns it on his head and he says something altogether more shocking. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's shocking. I found that a spine-tingling sentence to read. Paul encourages us in that sentence, I believe, to actually consider the source of what we do. In everything. In absolutely everything. Let me give you an example. I'm going to go and buy a pair of shoes. What shoes shall I buy? I don't know. Shall I get the cheapest shoes I possibly can? That way I can give more money away to people who are in need. That would work, wouldn't it? Someone else might come along and say, that's a false economy. Because if you get slightly better shoes, they'll last you much longer. And in the long term, that's wiser stewardship. Maybe I think to myself, I'm going to be doing some youth work, and I want to be sharing the good news, and I want to look reasonable. I don't want to be one of these embarrassing people who's really old, but is desperately trying to stay trendy. But I don't want the kids to laugh at me and throw stones and maybe paint abusive things on the side of the car. So maybe if I just dress myself in a certain manner that looks relatively acceptable. So maybe I will at least nod towards fashion. I might say, I'll just see what the kids are wearing and see if there's something for someone in their mid-40s that goes along the same lines. All these different reasons. But look, you can trace every single one back to wanting to honor God. I want to be a wise steward of what God's given me. I want to have cash that I can give to help people. I want my ministry to be more effective. Paul is saying, trace it back. Wind it back. Is it attached to your faith? Because if it isn't, it's sin. Why have I bought these trendy shoes? Well, I'm a married man, but in fact, I want to be attractive to other ladies because I kind of like it. Sin. That would be a bad reason to do it. Sometimes we trace things and we discover just what Paul says, that there is a sinful source for our actions. But it's possible, it's perfectly possible to audit ourselves. I love this story. I think it's marvellous. And it's kind of an ongoing story. It's the story of that's gone all the way through Tony Campolo's life. Those of you who have listened to the Christian preacher Tony Campolo, he often talks about cars. He goes on about cars all the time. And his main thing when he was a young preacher was to tell people that they should not spend a lot of money on cars. He said, you're concentrating, you think that the main thing is to look flash in your great car. But that isn't. And he said, for Christians, that is sinful. And there was real controversy about it. In later life, he said, he'd banged on about that so much, he felt now obliged to never have a car that was half decent. So wherever he was going, whatever he was doing, he was driving along in some rattling old banger. And he said he got to the point where he was driving a car as quite an elderly gentleman, which was nearly not safe. The wheels were looking badly damaged. The tires were right on the edge of being legal. All of these things were going wrong with a car. And he prayed and he said, Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to get a car. He said, you know, when this one finally gives up the ghost, I will hope no one notices that I'm now driving in a reasonable car. I'm just going to get a reasonable car. I'm going to buy it. And he said that he went along to preach at this church. And this guy arrived quite late. And there were people doing the welcoming. And he looked at this dreadful looking car, and he said, "Whose car is that?" And someone said, "Oh, that's the guest preacher, Tony Campolo." This bloke said, "I'm a mechanic and I've got a great idea." He said, "I'm going to bless this guy." And so he drove back to his workshop and he got four new wheels with new tires. And he jacked this car up, did a few repairs, gave it a few bits of touch-up paint, bit of a polish, put the wheels on. And Tony Campolo said he came out of this meeting, having had a chat with God about, "Once those tires were out, I'm getting a new car." And he went like, "No!" Like this. And this guy was smiling next to it. And he said, I just shouted at him, "Why don't you mind your own business?" So this dreadful car got a new lease of life. He did make me laugh. Good old Tony. He's a fascinating man. But again, it just reveals the same thing. In his life, he's having this conversation with God the whole time. Are my deeds emanating from my faith? When I work back through the things that I say, the things that I do, the way that I act with my family, in my work, with my fellow students, whatever it might be, does it emanate from my faith and from desires and good things that the faith commands me to do? Paul strings it all together in that manner. I'll just put the stamp up again. That is just what the Lord does throughout Scripture. He stamps his imprint on it. It might seem initially boring to look at food laws and different bits and bobs like that, but if we look in deeply, we see eternal truths, eternal principles that can be applied in all aspects of our lives. And I pray that the Lord will bless those few reflections and that you'll have another look, because these are simply the things that came flying from it when I looked at it. Who knows what the Lord will bring out for you by his Holy Spirit.